Praise the Lord. Well, I hope everyone had a good Memorial Day weekend. Got either rested up or tired out, one of the two. Probably some of us didn't do anything, but some of us had a lot of company, and then some of us did traveled, and so even Jesus told his disciples to pull back once in a while, and indicated that they needed a break. And so I think it's true with everyone, that especially in the world we're living in, it's a complicated, busy world. And I don't know how other people who, you know, work a regular job, it seemed like to me if you work a regular job and retire or quit, you're just as busy or busier than you was while you're still working. So you don't never get out of it. But anyway, I'm glad to be back in church tonight, and I know there's several out. Mike and Julie said they sent me a text, said they were on their way, but others, Sister Oates got a sinus infection. Brother Oates said he's coming down with something. And Brother Joe Lacey's got an ox in the ditch, and Brother Thompson's working, and Jerry's sick. All right. And glad Sister Chelsea's all right. She had a little scare today, but the doctors finally gave her a clean bill of health, said her and the baby was fine. So I'm glad for that. Praise God. We're glad. They're doing all they can do to help our church grow, and we want to keep that in mind, keep them in our prayers. It's, you know, with this message, that this song we were just singing about, someday perfect I'll be, there's not very many people in the world that believes in the same kind of perfection we believe in. And it's hard to build a church in this society with that message today. if you keep it on the lighter, more social status, I think it's easier. I probably made a mistake. Well, I did. There's not no probably to it. In the minister's meeting on the devil subject, I made the statement that I felt like that, you know, if you put a lot of emphasis on casting out devils and teaching of some being that knows more than you know, knows more about God than you'll ever learn, knows more about the Bible than you know anything about. He's got more power than you've got. He never sleeps. He can be everywhere, anywhere, all at one time, just like God. He's setting up ambush and all kinds of roadblocks for you while you're sleeping. How in the world do you think you're going to win with fighting something like that? But I said, people like mystical things. And it's easier to get people excited over mysticism than it is the truth. That got me in trouble when I made that statement. But that was an interesting meeting. In fact, I had a preacher get up right when I said that and said, Brother Smith, are you telling us that we're teaching our people mysticism? I said, well, I'd be less than honest if I said no. I said, so, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. I said, that's what I believe. I don't believe in a fallen angel. In fact, there's many, many, many people that's changed on that subject from a fallen angel from heaven. If you just help yourself by transferring that understanding to Adam, Adam's the one that was in a, he was in a heaven condition in the garden, and he's the one that rebelled against God, and he's the one that fell and got kicked out. But there's never an angel in heaven rebelled against God nor got kicked out. That's just not biblical. And I know there's scriptures that you have to get understanding on, because the word angel in the Bible means, it means messenger. And there's many scriptures referring to angels is talking about men. It's like the angels that kept not their first estate. That's talking about the prophets of old, of Israel, that didn't keep the place that God kept, gave them. Then the Apostle John wrote the seven letters to the seven angels of the churches of Asia. You know, I've often asked people, who would you get to deliver that if it was an angel in heaven that he was writing a letter to? But it just simply meant he was writing letters to the bishops of those churches. They were the messengers. It's a lot simpler and easier to understand that God created man and gave him a free will, and that you've got enough trouble right there. No. James said, every man is tempted when? When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's your own lust. It's not anything else that's dealing with you. You might, you know, of course you got to explain the garden situation where the serpent spoke to. You got to understand the Bible's very symbolic, and that's why you have to stay with the King James Version, because all the other versions lose the symbols of the Word of God. But if you stay with it, God had his hand on the King James Version, kept all the symbols in place. I've told it here before. I know I have, and I've told it other places how when I first came in the body, there were... I was in Texas, in Kerrville, Texas. Well, actually, I was in San Antonio, and then I moved to Kerrville, Texas, in the Hill Country, and that's where we really got connected with Brother Joe Sutmiller, Sister Jody's dad. He introduced this to me. I lost my thought, what I was going to tell you about. When I first came in, that it wasn't very long after I was in that Brother Don Patton took an interest in me. Brother Begley in Cisco, Texas took an interest in me, and they were visiting me, and I was visiting their churches, and there were several young people that came in the Cisco church at that time, and they were fired up, you know, and then they, in fact they were drug addicts. Mike Tucker and Jeff Ingram, and some of you may know some of them or their offspring. They're getting old like me now. But anyway, when they came in, Jeff and Mike were drug addicts and drug dealers in Cisco. And Brother Daniels, they'd fit right in with your deal. But they got saved. And then they got connected with Brother Begley. And so there was a whole host of young people that they brought in. Well, Brother Mike Tucker, he's real methodical in his thinking anyway. He's been here, y'all have met him before, but he kind of got in the shakeup of the Fort Worth when the Fort Worth got shook out. Well, anyway, but back then, Brother Mike was just a young man, and he really was dedicated and sought God. And just about anything he wanted to know from God, he'd fast. He'd fast for an answer. Fast and pray. And one of the things he wanted to know back then was, what translation of the Bible is the translation we should be reading? I mean, they told him, you know, that Brother Souders encouraged everybody to stay with the King James Version, but that wasn't good enough for him. He needed to hear from God. So he fasted and prayed. And he fasted 2 weeks. Might have been a little over 2 weeks, but at the end of his fast, he had a dream, and he dreamed that there, in his dream, all he dreamed was there was a Bible up in the air like that. It was kind of at an angle. And he said that Bible looked like it had been dipped down in a big bucket of oil, and it was just hanging up in the air like that by itself, and oil was just dripping off of it. And on the front of it, it said, King James Version Bible. And when he testified of that, I said, hallelujah, I don't have to fast. That's good enough for me. Of course, I pretty well accepted what Brother Souders and the Brotherhood taught on it anyway, but that sealed it for me. And but it does keep the symbols, like in the, if you take the first few chapters in the book of Genesis, it's very symbolic. The story of creation, the garden, it's symbolic. And you have to, some of it's real, some of it's natural, some of it's symbolic. Just the garden itself is symbolic. There's no place that God kicked Adam out of, I don't think. He just put up two cherubims and a flaming sword turning every direction to keep the way of the garden. All you'd have to do is just walk around it and you'd been right back in there, if that's all there was to it. But the cherubims are symbolic. They represent God and Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is that flaming sword that turns every direction for you to get back in that relationship with God that Adam was in. You would have to pass through this flaming sword and between God and Jesus. And all that that's been revealed about them is in the two covenants, those two cherubims. And so, myself, I don't feel like, I think Adam slept in the same bed. This is a paradigm. But I think he slept in the same bed the night after he got kicked out of the garden that he slept in before he got kicked out. He didn't get put out of a geographical place. He got put out of a relationship with God. The place, the whole earth was, there was no pestilences. There was no curse on the earth. There wasn't, you know, the whole earth was like a garden. It was very tropical. It hadn't rained ever before. And so, but, and then the trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's not a tree that you can eat anything out of that'll give you knowledge of good and evil. Adam was that tree. Adam and Eve, that was a tree. You're a tree. John the Baptist said, every tree that comes forth, that brings forth not good fruit shall be hewn down. He wasn't talking about a lumberjack coming to cut down every tree that wasn't a fruit tree. He was talking about God, and people are trees. And you know, it may have been that man that Jesus touched his eyes the first time that he touched him. He said, how are you seeing? He said, I see all men as trees. So he touched him again. You may have to get your first touch from God. You may need to see what you really are. You may need to realize you're a tree of knowledge of good and evil unless you're not eating of that tree. And the tree of life was Christ. That was the... And there's, you know, even the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, talks about a river, and on either side of it, a tree. This river that started on the day of Pentecost, and there's been a tree of life both in the early church on that side of it, and then there's another tree of life over here down here on this side of it, in the Gentile world that we have to eat of. And thank God for those that went before us, made it possible. Thank God for what Jesus did. He's the one that made it possible. But then there are saviors that are to rise up on thee, Mount Zion. They did rise up on thee, Mount Zion, in the early church. And they were saviors that helped that world, that helped people get out of the carnality and the flesh mode and find the righteousness of God that was in Christ. And so, and then there was trees. You remember God told Adam and Eve, said, you can eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that. But the tree of knowledge, the tree of life, you can eat of that and the other trees in the garden. Now, those were natural trees. There was trees there. You know, they weren't eating animals back then. They were just eating fruit. And I'm sure there must have been some kind of vegetables or something that they were. I don't know exactly what all they ate back then, but he didn't go into too much detail on that. But I don't know what we're going to do when this is all over. God's going to have to fix some of us that, you know, keeps craving Big Macs and jumbo shrimp by the day. I don't know if we're going to get to keep eating that or not. Maybe the Lord will. These new bodies, evidently, if you make the bride, it won't matter. You don't have to eat anyway. But if you're an earth dweller, I'd say you're going to have to eat or get to one or the other. But whatever we're going to do, it's going to be good. We do know that. We know it's going to be good. We won't be crying over it. There won't be any tears. We're going to be happy about it. But looking back on all that, you see that it's symbolic. Well, that serpent was symbolic too. Now, Adam and Eve are real people. They're not symbolic people. We know there's an offspring. There's people that came out of all of that. But the serpent, there's not a serpent that could... God didn't say anything about cutting his legs off. He did tell him he's going to crawl on his belly all the days of his life. But I think, you know, if you study that, you'd be surprised how much symbolism there is in the serpent. You remember God sent serpents to him in the wilderness. Did you know when preachers start talking like that, there's people that can't even get their ears open enough to even really consciously listen. They just can't. You start talking to some people, I've run into this all my life, so I know, and it's amazing. There's some people that are interested. I think God's getting people more and more interested in knowing the truths of the Scriptures, but some people don't have enough interest. They've got their mind made up. They've been taught whatever they've been taught, whatever they put in their puzzle of the Word of God. But they never heard some of these things, and they won't hear them. Jesus had that problem, so we're going to have it too. I mean, there was people that wouldn't listen to him, never considered what he had to say. And That's the truth. They just, you know, they thought he was crazy. But if you follow serpents in the Bible, God used serpents to show, you know, he sent fiery serpents to bite people in the wilderness because they disobeyed him. And if you remember, when he had them, Moses tried to, he begged God to stop the serpents. There were thousands of people dying of this venomous snake, that snakes that were biting them. And the Lord told him what to do. He said, make a brazen serpent, one out of brass, and stand it up in the midst of the desert. And tell the people that's been bit, every one of them, to go look at that brazen serpent. And if they'll go look on it, they won't die. Wasn't that something for God to do? I mean, this is Bible history. People bitten by serpents for disobeying God. And then God, when Moses starts praying, God, stay this curse. And God tells this man of God, he tells his man, his prophet, make a serpent, make a pole, put a brazen serpent on this pole, and tell everybody that's been bit. Now, they're going to die. Everybody knows this. They're going to die, this venom, these venomous snakes that's biting them. But if they'll go, and let me just ask you, would you go look at that serpent if you got bit and everybody else got bit by it was dying? I guarantee you, you would. I guarantee you, you'd say, where's the pole? Where is this brazen serpent? Then Jesus, you know, 4,000 years later, says, if I be lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I'll draw all men to me. Why would he use that illustration? Well, and then he called all those preachers continually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look how many times he said, you serpents, you vipers. Why would he do that? Why would he use that, those symbols? Then if he would be lifted up, you know, and it doesn't this make, isn't this reasonable sense? Doesn't this make reasonable sense? That we have a serpent nature. We are like serpents. I mean, we get caught doing something wrong. You ever watch a serpent? They run in the grass. They hide in the grass for their prey. They hide in dark places. They like darkness. They don't like light. Now, if you're a country boy like me, you will know this. That if you live in a cold area, in the springtime, when the winter's over, you'll see serpents laying out on blacktop or laying out on a rock, warming up because they've been hibernating. They don't have much activity in cold weather. But they'll come out and get on a rock, get warmed up. That's one of the things that Moses mentioned in the book of Proverbs. He said there's three things, yea, four, that is too high for me to understand. He said one of them is a ship at sea. Another one is a eagle in the air. Another one is a man with a maid. And the other one is a serpent on a rock. Because there's something about those things that he considered. That a ship at sea. You just look at these big ships out on the ocean. Just looks like they're out there just rolling with the waves. Just looks pretty. You know, in fact, it's amazing that they're staying up above water. But what you can't see is the helm that's steering that thing that's taking it where to go. It's deceptive. There's something deceiving about a ship at sea. You can't see what's controlling it. An eagle in the air. You see a big old eagle, its wings spread out big, just looks like it's just up there soaring, just enjoying the loft of the air. But that eagle's got an eagle's eye, and it's looking for prey. It's looking down on the earth for something to kill and eat. And so what you see it doing in the air is somewhat deceptive of what its really motive and intent is. Same way with a man with a maid. Now, you don't have to me to explain that to you too much, but boys get big enough to start liking girls, and girls get big enough to start liking guys, and guys are going to ask you girls to go to dinner and take you somewhere. And they got more in mind than just buying you a hamburger. You know, they're thinking about marriage. They're thinking about, you know, maybe sneaking a kiss or holding hands with you. I never will forget this. The first time I ever was anywheres with a girl alone was in Wilburton, Oklahoma, Latimer County Theater. This little girl, I don't remember how it happened, but I do remember it. Because I remember she had on 5 can-cans. How many of y'all knows what a can-can is? Any of you kids know what a can-can is? I said kids. All these old women raised their hand. Well, I'm not. All I can tell you is they're like a slip, but they've got several layers of these things that makes them fluff out. And you put more than one on it and make your dress go way out like this. Am I telling this right? Somebody tell me if I'm not. That's right. Well, she had on a bunch of... She told me how many can-cans she had. That's the only reason I wouldn't know. I didn't even know what one was. But I remember sweating. You know, I'm just a little guy. I was in grade school. I don't even know how I got to where I was at with this girl. But I remember that I had it in my mind to try to hold her hand. And I tried to figure out for hours how to do it. And I sweated a lot. But I had something on my mind besides her and I just being out there together. I was thinking about getting close to her, you know, finding out a little bit more about this lovey-dovey business. And so a man with a maid, I'm just telling you, it's deceptive. You just think, you know, he just wants to play ball with you. You know, if you're a Tom girl or something, you're just wrong about that. There's something going on. And really, I kind of think there's probably something going on with the girls, at least nowadays. Then the serpent on a rock. It's unnatural. That's somewhat deceptive. He's not on that rock because he's not laying out there like, I just lay out here in the open all the time for everybody to see me. No, he's not going to stay out there. He's just getting his feeling back where he can get back under the rock and in the grass and do his business in the dark and hunt his prey or whatever he's going to do. And so there's several scriptures in the Bible on serpents, and it's symbolic. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Well, every one of us has been bit by the venom of sin. We all have a serpent nature, and we've all been bitten, and we're all going to die. We're under the judgment of death. And we're going to die a death if we don't find God. If we don't find the serpent on the pole, which was Jesus. He hung his serpent nature on the pole. He didn't come here an angel. He didn't come here a celestial being. But he took on the nature of mankind. He became a man that he could be tempted. In every point that you and I are tempted in, Paul said. And he crucified that nature, all of the will, the human will, the desires, the ego, all of the pride, he had to crucify that to do the will of his Father. And if we'll look at that, we'll look on him, we'll be saved from this death, this destruction, and the venomous condition that we've been bitten by. See, I think that's reasonable teaching. I think that makes reasonable sense that all these symbols are in the Bible. Then if you study bellies and dust, he told this serpent, God told him, said, on your belly you'll crawl all the days of your life and you'll eat dust. Well, just study bellies and dust. Study it. There's several scriptures in the Bible on bellies that let you know that, in fact, Jesus even mentioned that in the 8th chapter of St. John when he said, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. Well, your belly is your innermost being. And what's that scripture in Proverbs where the writer said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inner parts of the belly. See, your belly, that's not talking about your stomach or your natural midsection, but it's talking about the real you, the seat of your affection, who you really are, what really makes up your soul, your thinking, your very being. And that's when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the seat of your affection is given over to God. You have to give that over. That's why sometimes people can't hardly receive the Holy Ghost, because they can't die. They just can't give everything to God. It's hard to give up. Sometimes the old man just hard to give up. But, you know, if you're willing just to say, God, I give it all to you. Then out of your belly, out of your innermost being, God will touch you right there, and there will be a new birth take place. And there will flow a river. That's symbolic. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Ghost. If you don't, you'll crawl on your belly. You and I will stay on that carnal, lowly, devilish, sensual level, and we'll eat dust. Dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. You'll eat dust, you'll eat death, you'll eat flesh all your life. And that's where you'll go back to if God doesn't help you get out of all of that. That's why it's hard for me to, you know, it's simple. It's simple. God made a man, he gave a man a free will. You don't need anything else. You don't need anything else to cause you trouble. That's going to cause you all the trouble you can handle all the days of your life. You got a free will to do God's will or to do your own will. That's why, you know, we sing this song. Somebody got the message little by little. They got it out of the scripture in Isaiah that says, it's here a little and there a little, line upon line. Precept upon precept, line upon line. God's changing us, but we're just receiving it. It's little by little. It's like a little child. You can't see a child grow if he lives with you all the time, but if he leaves and he's gone about a year and comes back, you'll say, wow, you've grown. Well, it's that way in God. If you keep eating this bread of life and drinking this water of life, you'll grow spiritually. And after a while, people will know it. They'll see a growth in you. They'll see a change in you. And they'll know something's happened to you. But it's happening just little by little every day, line upon line. Here's God gives you may get something tonight, just a little precept to add to your understanding the things of God. And that will... I had a call this week, somebody asking me about evil spirits. You know, they wanted to know. They said, is that just people's minds floating around out here? I said, no, people's minds don't float. They're not floating around. I said, you know, my mind, it is inside my head, but if you get to know me well enough, you might know my mind, especially on some things. But I said, I do believe in evil spirits. I don't think God uses them on the same level that he was using them in the early church. The only place I can show any evil spirits is that God creates them and uses them as he sees fit. God sent an evil spirit to Saul and troubled Saul with it. God also sends disease. Who makes the lame and the blind, the halt? Is it not I, the Lord? God, he put some curses in this world. He brought some sicknesses and some diseases on the children of Israel because they were disobedient. And I'm sure God allows different diseases to develop because of sin. But evil spirits, you know, now we did at one time teach the devil subject so strong that it was the flesh. And the brethren that were holding on to the fallen angel side, you know, they pushed that to an extreme. And some of the men that pushed the flesh so strong pushed it to the point that, in fact, some brethren still today, I know, believe that evil spirits are conjured up with inside yourself. You know, in other words, you can have a lying spirit because you just got in the habit of lying, gave over to lying, and you've got an evil spirit that's a lying spirit. That ain't an evil spirit. It's a wicked spirit, but, I mean, it's not a demonic spirit. It's not, you know, you just got in the habit of lying and gave over to it, and you got into, it's got a hold of you more than you've got a hold of it. The flesh can do that. I've known people like that. That they can't tell the truth. They lying, they got in the habit of lying. I've seen people like that. I've been around people like that. They'll lie to you when the truth would fit better, somebody said. That's a saying that, you know, people, if, I don't know how far that reaches, that saying, but I've heard it all my life, that somebody would lie when the truth would fit better. but that's not an evil spirit. And sometimes I would like to have been convinced of that. I'd just like to have held it all in the flesh. But I have trouble in the Bible where Jesus cast out devils and his disciples cast them out. You notice the when he cast the was that the legion that asked him, why are you tormenting us before our time? Have you come to torment us before our time? And they requested of him to let us go into the swine. They needed to go into something. I don't think evil spirits can just dwell floating around. I think for them to have an existence, they've got to have some kind of being, and it evidently has to be a human being. Because they didn't have, evidently themselves didn't have a clue what would happen when they got in them swine, but they didn't want to cease to exist. They wanted to have some existence, and so they asked Jesus to let them go into the swine. He said, go! And they did, and of course we know that all those pigs run down into the lake and drowned it. So it still got them. They still ceased to exist. They still got cast out. They didn't stay in the pigs very long, did they? But there's something left that man and went in them pigs. And I have trouble with, you know, and we used to teach that, you know, when evil, where, you know, hogs is a type of, swine is a type of the flesh too. And we used to teach it, that's a picture that when evil leaves your life and it goes back into the world among the swine, they'll all choke in the sea of humanity. That's a pretty good stretch with it, but anyway, we used to try to handle it that way. But something, you know, I wouldn't think that Jesus killed a man's whole flock of pigs just to show what would happen, what's happening with our sinful condition. But there's several different happenings where evil spirits were cast out of people. And there's scriptures in the Old Covenant, in the Testament, the book of Leviticus, where, find that scripture for me, on familiar spirits, where he said you're not to have anything to do with wizards, or witchcraft, or Chalcedonia, how do you say that? They'll find it in a minute. It is in the Bible, that word. And those are familiar spirits. If you look up familiar spirits, you'll find it, or witchcraft. But and I think God uses evil spirits to control people who are trying to work an extrasensual development of the mind, to try to, you know, there's no such a thing as a witch being a person having any power outside of what God gave them. If you take the witch, you remember Samuel, Saul. Remember when he went to the witch of Endor? He couldn't get a hold of God. He couldn't get, Samuel was dead, and he didn't know where to go to find out any answers. So he went to the witch, he disguised himself, and went to the witch of Endor. And he asked her to bring Samuel up. And so this was the king. She discerned it was the king. Right away, she knew who he was. And so, she knew that, man, if I don't do what the king asked me to do, he's probably going to have me killed. And so she said, okay, y'all. But when Samuel came up, it scared her. If you read the story, she jumped and it scared her. Well, it scared her because she knew she couldn't do that. But God did that. God let her and Saul see a vision of Samuel. And, of course, Samuel in that vision told Saul, you're going to die, just like I said you was. Did y'all find it? Oh, is that it there? And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I'll destroy the counsel thereof and seek to idols to them and charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and the wizards. It's in Leviticus in the Old Covenant. Leviticus 20, verse 27. Let me look around here in my Bible. I don't want to get hung up on that, but I might as well mention something about it. I didn't mean to get on this, but I knew I had to talk about something to get y'all's attention. Y'all have been gone, you know, too long. But I didn't get up here to say that. That one, but I'm wanting where he's forbidding them to have anything to do with witchcraft and wizards. That's all in one area, one scripture somewhere. Let me look in. soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among the people." That's the one I was thinking of in Leviticus. Those are familiar spirits. That's a, if you look that up, word up, familiar, it's a family spirit. Evidently, people who delve into witchcraft, that gets in a whole family, a whole group of people. It winds up, you know, you have to find people who get involved in all that. Well, I think God uses evil spirits to confound and control those people. They do, you know. I mean, I've seen some pretty amazing things. I've seen people that can, you know, tell you things that you ain't no way you could know. Tell you about something about a dead person or some of your mama or some of your family. These readers, it's just witchcraft with a personified name. There's another one, Deuteronomy 18. "There shall not be found among you." This is one I wanted. "Anyone that maketh his son, his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination," divine workings of divinity, or practicing it, "or observers of times." Better need to be careful of horoscopes. "Or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." Thank you, that's one. "For all these, all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of the admonitions, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." I remember I used to work for a guy. I used to sell cars for Main Lincoln Mercury in San Antonio, Texas. I worked with a guy, and I'm trying to think of his name, but he had a little saying he used to say all the time. He'd say, "Dewey, Dewey," all the time. I mean, it, you know, maybe his name will come to me in a minute. He was an older man. I was just a young boy in my 20s when I started working there. And but psychic. He called his psychic every morning. As soon as he got to work, first thing he did, call his psychic, find out what's going to happen today. How's the day going to be? And if it's a good day, he'd say, "Dewey, Dewey." If it wasn't a good day, you couldn't get a Dewey out of him. I got tickled at that old man. Every morning he'd say, "Oh, I forgot to call my psychic, and that's why I'm having a bad day." And he had to go run in there and his office and call him. But anyway, does look like that God uses evil spirit. When a world gets so corrupt, gets in a terrible condition that like this world's getting in, it looks like that God controls wickedness. He confounds minds. He caused Pharaoh. Pharaoh, there wasn't any way that Pharaoh could change his mind. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't know if he used evil spirits to do that, but God did that to that man. God wanted Israel to see his works. And he hardened that king until he proved that Moses and Aaron were men of God and that nobody in the land of Egypt could match them. And God got God got Pharaoh, who was a god, by the way. The people looked at him as a god. God put him down before the people and raised up a man like, just a, you know, a poor man like Moses and Aaron, and went in there and exposed that whole nation and their false god that they were looking to for leadership. And so... The Lord does, He is in control. You know, I'm not giving the devil, you know, I do know that wickedness in this world, there's a spirit in this world of wickedness among the ungodly. That's a devilish spirit. It is the devil. It's the works of the flesh. The prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air back then, Jesus said, the prince cometh and findeth nothing in me. That was Caesar. Caesar had a whole host of tetrarchs and governors and pilots and that was ruling that whole world. But that he was in charge, he was responsible for it all, and the dominance of that religious system and that civil power was powerful. It was the prince of the power there. It's what dominated people. Right now, do y'all know, can y'all feel what the governmental structure and the men that's running this country, can you feel that they're putting a certain feeling in the air about our nation? Can you feel that? I think one of the things they're doing, and I don't know why, it's so, you know, they want to rid this country of guns. They don't want anybody to have a gun. President Obama wants to get rid of them. Guns aren't hurting anybody. It's the people that get the guns. And if you take guns away from the righteous people, the only people that's going to have them is the robbers and thieves and murderers. They're going to get them. They'll get them from Venezuela or somewhere. They're going to get them from somewhere. The black market. They know how to get them. But who was it? One of the great leaders. I can't remember. One of our presidents. He said, the best way to control a nation of people is disarm them. Take their rights away from them. Disarm them. Where they can't protect themselves. You know? So, and I don't know that our government officials really are thinking that way. Of course, that's what Hitler did. Hitler disarmed everybody. Then he just marched in and slaughtered people. You know, wasn't anybody could rise up against him because nobody had any way to rise up. You know, Hitler and his men are the only ones that had the ability to come against anybody. Well, if you don't have any way of defending yourself, and of course, I'm talking about, you know, God's structure over civil powers. You know, it's getting down to a point, it won't be very long, you're going to realize you only help you've got God. The only safety there is in the Lord. Jesus even told him while he was here on this earth, he said, fear not him, he that's able to destroy your body, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both your body and soul in hell. That's God. Fear God that can destroy your soul and your body in the grave. God can cause you to cease to exist. Nobody, somebody else may kill your body, but they can't get your soul. That's in the hands of God. Thank God. Amen. The Lord, He's the one we're learning to trust and depend on. I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus. And I think we're going to learn it more as the days go by. But anyway, I don't know how I got up here thinking, you know, Sister Pryor's song on Someday Perfect I'll Be. That's what I got up here thinking on. But here I got out on thin ice or got out on a limb and had to find my way back to safer ground, I guess. But it's just home folks tonight, so I don't think I'm hurting anybody. But sometimes it's good to talk on these things because it's, you know, there are reasons, you know, people could believe, you know, them people don't, you know. I remember when I got this message, I thought, my God. Y'all changed everything I believed nearly. Found out I had to be perfect to go to heaven. found out the bride and the church were two different things. God, you know, everybody ain't going to make the bride. I was taught Jesus come back in a rapture and everybody's going up. Y'all took that away from me. That don't even make sense to me anymore. But, you know, then y'all found out who the devil was. And I thought to myself, my God, I found a secret that I can't even tell. Found out a wonderful secret about God that I can't tell because nobody will believe it. Well, you found the same secret I did, and you ain't found too many people you can get to believe it. Jesus couldn't get very many to believe his story either. But it makes more sense than anything I've ever heard of. I'll have to say that. There's more scripture. There's more sound doctrine in it to understand it. And I have said this. It doesn't matter really what you believe about. Well, it does matter because everything you believe that's not right clouds something else up that's a truth. Covers up a truth. It's hindering understanding. But here is one thing I think people can hold on to. If they can't open their mind enough to see all the scriptures on it, the one thing I think most people can agree, the only way, if there was a personal devil, the only way it can affect you is in your mind. It has to influence your mind. And if you can keep your mind girded up with the Word of God, it can't affect you. Whatever the devil is, it can't affect you if it can't influence your mind about the things of God or righteousness. And so you can resist that. And But I do realize that the escalation of evil, how it works, it did just start out. It did just start out with a serpent nature. It did just start out with Adam and Eve and their responding or reacting to God's commandments. And we don't know how long it took, but I do know it couldn't have took too long. I don't think Adam was in the garden no 1,000 years or even 100. He had too much knowledge for it to take him 100 years to decide. If he couldn't reach perfection in 100 years, he'd have never made it. But he had all the knowledge that Jesus Christ had. It didn't take Jesus but 3.5 years in a perfect environment with a perfect understanding and all of the knowledge that God gave him in a garden condition. And God, for God, to, if God would have killed him, you know, for just eating an apple. Do y'all believe that? Do y'all realize there's people in this world still believe that? That Adam and Eve was told not to eat the fruit, and somehow it got turned into apple. And don't eat that apple. And they ate it, and God killed them over that. I want you to know it's a whole lot deeper than an apple, eating an apple. But it does carry the thought they were disobedient to God. But Adam had so much knowledge and understanding. He was great and had dominion over everything God created. It wouldn't have took him that long. I still have trouble myself with all of this carbon dating. I have trouble with that. I don't no more believe this world's billions of years old or hundreds of millions of years old. I don't believe that. Because in the book of Genesis, it says that the first thing God created was light. Everything was void and without form. And if you don't have light, there is no source of energy. Without light, there is no energy. There's no life without light. But when God created light, And he made a light for the day, and he made a light for the night, and then he called the evening, and the morning was one day. And it's been going ever since then. The earth has been orbiting the sun ever since then, and it gets dark every night, and there's night lights for the night, and then the sun comes up in the morning, and there's a light for the day. And I just can't make more than a 24-hour day out of that. I'm sorry. I just can't do it. Now, I can take the symbolism of a thousand-year day. A thousand years with the Lord is a day of the Lord is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. I can see prophetical days that way. But when you go back in the beginning and read how it happened, there was a light for the night and a light for the day. And the day and the evening and the morning was the first day. And I just don't have it. Some people said, well, I don't think God could have created all of what he done in that one day. Well, I'm fully. I think God could have created the whole mess in just about 2 seconds. He just said, let there be. The whole ball of wax. He's God. He can do anything. If you can speak these universes and galaxies into existence, it ain't going to take you long to do whatever you want to do. And I don't think he had to study on this, or it had to evolve over millions of years. Brother Parker got up in the meeting in Jacksonville, and you know, he's an engineer, and he said, I appreciate the fact God sent me to engineering school. And he said, because one of the things you have to learn in engineering is, I can't remember what the name of the subject is, but it is the study of carbon dating is involved in it. And he said, if you ever study it, you'll find out that there's as much assumption in carbon dating as there is anything else. Once it gets to a point beyond what can be explained by science, it's assumption. And he said, and they can't explain dates that go back beyond history. If it goes back beyond history, it's assumption. And they, you know, they have used a method to carbon date things, but he said there are also Christian scientists that has just as reasonable explanations of a 7,000-year world. I've seen, Brother Durham, was you with me? Were you with me when we seen that film in Billings, Texas? You weren't there, were you? We saw, Ann, was you with me? When we went, you remember us going, I can't remember that preacher's name. We went in Billings, Texas, and we saw a film of, it was a Christian scientist explaining carbon dating and explaining why he and many other scientists were convinced that the world is not near all that year, that old. God just confounded. He confounds the minds of men. There's some things God ain't going to let you find out. Where is that? Somebody look that scripture up for me. The secret things belong to God. Just look up secret things. I think it's THINGS, plural. And Brother Mark? Sure. You might want to get a microphone so everybody can hear you, so he can put you on the spot. I've got out on a limb here.
Okay. Before Adam, he was talking about carbon dating.
Mm-hmm.
I watch the same...
Leave my scripture up there, Sister Claire.
I watch that same talk that you're talking about, Brother Bryce said. You know, scientists have no concept of an earth with no death. See, before Adam sinned, there was no death. Time didn't exist. So if time didn't exist, how did they, you know, before Adam sinned, there was no time. So,
well, there was.
Well, how can you count time when there's no death?
Well, because the Bible says before he was, let's just turn to Genesis. While we're turning there, go to Genesis, the first chapter. Here's my scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Talking to the children of God. So there's secret things that God's not revealed. There's things He has revealed. That's what He's given us. I hang on that. I think I don't think we are to deal with theory. If we can't prove it in the Word of God, I think we ought to leave it alone. I don't think we need to worry about what happened a billion years ago. We just need to start with Adam. We've got an understanding of what happened with Adam. And we've got a history and a lineage, a historical lineage from that point forward. That's good enough for me. Why confuse the saints' minds over all of this other stuff of trying to prove there's a world before this world and that is a billion years ago and that world got destroyed? We don't have any Bible for that. We got more important things to be talking about than that. No, we don't have any history of it. But, all right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. Now, that's as good an explanation as you can get on the sun and the moon. And the evening and the morning, I mean, why do we need to try to make it more than that? The evening and the morning was the first day. It's one day. It's a night and a day. There's been a night and a day ever since. Somewhere it's night and somewhere it's day, and it depends on the orbit and where you're at in conjunction with the world. You know, in our whole world and earth, I realize somewhere it's people waking up on this earth. We're fixing to go to bed here in a little while. But it's night to them, but they're going to have the same night and day that you and I've got. You know, in their light and darkness. And that's a day. And you can measure time with that. And that's what I'm saying. Time started right there. Every day, the evening and the morning, God created something. Every day He created something. Time started right there, and there wasn't any death. And there was days. Each day, there was time. Now, before that, I don't know that there was any time, Brother Boyd. Before this scripture, we have no history or Bible for time. Or anything else. We ain't got any Bible for nothing else. This is in the beginning when God did this. And of course, every day He created something, but the first day He created light. It took light for there to be any life. It took light for there to be energy. We had to have light. Everything was dark, void, without form, darkness over the face of the deep. At least over what this Bible's talking about. It's what this Bible's dealing with is the earth. God don't give us nothing in the heavens. Job says a few things about Orion, or God does, in the book of Job. And there's a few things stated in the scriptures that lets us know there's heavenly bodies up there as far as planets and stars and heaven. It doesn't go into, it's not very explicit. But anyway, that's the only thing I'm putting time before Adam's sin. But again, I think you'd have to be reasonable in saying that if Adam was judged eternally, that he had to have all the knowledge that it would have take to be judged eternally worthy of life, because he was judged with an eternal judgment. And therefore, he had to have enough understanding. God wouldn't have judged that man if he didn't have the understanding that would have made him made eternal life available to him. The same judgment that makes you worthy of life makes you worthy of eternal death. And I just don't think in his perfect environment with all God gave him that it wouldn't have took him that long. We don't have any scripture of how long it took him, but it's reasonable to think it wouldn't have took him too long. When you look at how long it took people in the early church in a less than perfect environment with a whole lot more influence of evil in the world. So I wouldn't think it would have took Adam that long to come to a place of judgment. You know, I would say maybe, you know, a few years, but I wouldn't give it up much more than that in my thinking, reasonably. But again, it's not something I would try to debate over because we don't have any scripture to deal with on that. But I just think it's reasonable that when we're thinking of how long it, you know, we know we're preaching that Stephen made it in 3.5 years. Jesus made it in 3.5 years after he came to his full mature place that God put him in the ministry and began to put him through his trials. So it's reasonable to think that Adam wouldn't took him any longer than that. Anyway, I've probably talked long enough to at least confuse you on something. I do appreciate you listening and letting me exercise my thoughts. It's not very often that I could talk on something like this that's free. So I appreciate having people who's capable of sitting and listening to some of this, you know, that, because it's not something I would talk on with guests here, you know, people that are new people, because it would, you could hurt people with, you know. Jesus said, cast not your pearls before the swine. I wouldn't call our visitors swine, but you can, people will take truths and rend you with them if they don't understand you, if they don't understand what you're talking about. They have to have some people have to have a certain level of maturity before they could open their mind to hear anything discussed and realize there's some scriptural reason for considering it. So, anyway, I appreciate y'all. We should pray for these that aren't here tonight. I did get a text from Brother Mike and Sister Julie Brother Mike texted me and said they were going to be late, but he's going to be too late before long if he doesn't get here. So I'm sure something must have happened that hindered them. And then, so let's pray for them. Brother Joe had trouble in the oats tonight. Brother and Sister Crow. We got a report on Sister Crow's, the procedure. They glued. How's she doing? Who's got the latest report? Oh, good. Praise God. Her pain's evidently subsiding. Yeah. All right. Good report. Let's keep praying for her. And Brother Crow, too, he's failing, you know, and we need to hold him up in prayer. My mother also. What else? Yes. Yeah, she's, you know, Brother Johnson's wife is just really having a battle with this cancer condition, and for some reason her insurance in certain states won't cover certain things that she, the treatments that she needs, and so he owns some property down in Georgia. Alabama, is that where it is? Yeah. And so he's having to move her there, and I don't know if he'll be back and forth. It's just going to depend on her condition. But we need to really hold up Brother Johnson in our prayers, because he's really having a struggle trying to help her get through all of this. And, of course, you know, you just have to feel for people that have this cancerous disease that they can't get rid of, and they just keep fighting it and keep losing ground, seems like. Or they think they get victory, and then it comes back, and it's just such a battle. So let's hold them up in prayer. What else? Brother Rivera? Oh, they've just got him up there because he's one of the ministers that works with me. That's why. Brother Fleming?
Yes, Saturday, my sister came over, and she was having a problem.
All right, Brother Fleming's sister. Judy Stone, is that right? Sister Abraham? All right, Jonathan, and let's pray. Sister Abraham, she's always trying to hold on. I appreciate that, to her children and grandchildren, and pray for them. And God knows that if some people didn't, you know, lay up mercy before the throne of God, there wouldn't be hope for a lot of people. So I appreciate Sister Abraham and her holding on to God for her family. Let's help her remember them. And Sister Durham's sick tonight. And Sister Reva's home with Elizabeth, is that right? Elizabeth's sick. So she stayed home, took care of her. Brother Boyd. All right. Let's remember that. Yes. All right. Ray and Susan Weaver. Sister Linda. All right. Yeah, let's keep praying. You know, she was here last Sunday, and maybe the Lord will help us get a hold of her and get her back in here. And, she did good for a while, and then she just couldn't make it and hit a bump. So then Brother Jerry, let's remember him. All right, you want to stand? You ushers will come. We'll receive your offerings. All right. Praise God. Let me make this announcement on June the 10th, which is Sunday. Is second Sunday our dinner day? Is that right? June the 10th, second Sunday after dinner, I'd like to have a meeting with the department head staff and those that works. We need to probably get together for a meeting to discuss the youth meeting coming up. 8th, I'm sorry, yes, that's right. The 8th. And I'd like to have a men's meeting, a men's breakfast on the 7th, the morning before that, on Saturday. So we could get that announced, and then we'll try to announce it again Sunday. So that's just the 8th. Sunday would be the day before campground. You know, campground starts on Monday, so... All right, let's ask God to help us with these needs. Dear Lord, oh God, precious Father, oh Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God, oh God, oh, you know the needs of your people, Lord, here in this assembly. Touch them, Lord, those that are sick in their bodies, those that have needs, and the many different situations. Oh, God, we just ask you to help us, Lord. Oh, Jesus, precious Lord, encourage your people, Lord. Oh, God, touch lives. Reach out and touch the lives of these that are struggling and aren't even here right now. God, touch them, encourage them. Work in their lives, oh, God. Draw them back in to your fold. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be your wonderful name, Jesus. We love you tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness, your mercy. Oh, Jesus. Touch our families. We're praying over and praying for their salvation. Oh, God. Reach out and touch them, Lord. Oh, God, receive the mercy, Lord, that we're asking to be laid up for them. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. All right, God bless you tonight. As you give. Brian Benson's the guy's name, Brother Mark.
I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus, for He's my friend and He's my God. I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus.
shake hands and be friendly. See you Sunday.